are listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Derrida Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. We pray you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, friends, if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn once again to the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're in chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. Next Sunday, we will finish our series going through this letter of the Apostle Paul. Today, we're looking at verses 10 through 20. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask now for the help of the Holy Spirit, that as your word is read and proclaimed, we might hear your very own voice speaking to our hearts. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And the people of God said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. Hear now the word of God. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, I want to talk to you today about finding contentment in life. Contentment is a fortress. It is a fortress of inner joy and inner peace that is not shaken, shifted, or shattered by the ups and downs of life. Contentment is that place of rest in Jesus that is both soft and strong, in which you know that you know that you know that you know that you are safe and secure from all alarms because you are leaning on his everlasting arms. Contentment is that place of inner security that anchors your soul. Contentment is that place of inner security that anchors your soul so that when your life is going well, you don't forget God. And when your life is not going well, you don't think that God has forgotten you. Contentment will quiet the monstrous voices in your heart that are constantly clamoring for more. More possessions, more power, more position, more prestige. Feed me, Seymour, they demand. But the more you feed those voices, the more monstrous they become and the more unhappy you become. Contentment is about knowing, experiencing, and trusting Jesus Christ as the unique and ultimate satisfaction for your soul. Contentment is one of those words we don't hear much today, but when we hear it, something deep within us says, yes, I want that. We long for contentment because it means freedom from always wanting more or wanting something different than what we have. Contentment is a virtue we all want, and yet it seems to hide from us. Contentment seems to slip right through our hands. We want to be content, and yet we so easily wallow in discontent. When it's hot outside, we want it to be cold. When it's cold outside, we want it to be hot. People with straight hair want curly hair. People with curly hair want straight hair. People without children want children. People with children can't wait for the children to grow up and leave the house. And then once they leave the house, you call them and ask, well, when are you going to come home? Sometimes we're just never satisfied. Contentment is freedom from the addiction of always wanting something more. And the place where this addiction often shows up is in the area of money and material possessions. And at some level, we already know that ultimate happiness is not found in money and possessions. We know this already. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. It's interesting to me that he didn't just say, be on your guard against greed. He said, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And then he says, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. We know this to be true. We know this. And yet our addiction moves us away from the contentment we long for. Last week, I came across the work of family psychologist John Rosemond. The piece that I read says that he likes to take informal surveys of the parents he meets. Whenever he's in another country, he'll ask the parents in that country, do your kids complain about boredom? He says the parents outside of this country answer no. As a matter of fact, the parents in other countries look at him as if he's crazy, as if to say boredom and kids just don't go together. Rosemond also likes to ask middle-aged American parents, how many toys did you have growing up? The answers range from 0 to 10. But mostly, he says, these folks respond to him with something like, toys? Toys? We took a cardboard box and, man, we made something out of that cardboard box. It was a house. It was a car. It was a fort. It was a sled. We had a great time just with the cardboard box. In contrast, Roseman says that the typical 5-year-old American child today has about 250 toys. And since at 5 years old, they've only lived for 260 weeks, that means they're stacking up about a toy a week. But instead of making them happy, instead of making these children content, they are bored. How many times have you heard a child say, "I'm bored"? So I got to ask you this morning, what toys are your heart, is your heart clamoring for? Right, true confession this morning, you can't take me into a store that has an electronics department. Just don't do it. Please, for the sake of my own soul, don't take me into a store with an electronics department, because you will find me standing in front of the display of televisions. And look, it's not like we don't have a television in our house. We've got more than one television in our house. But if we go into a store with an electronics department, inevitably my wife will find me in front of the televisions. And she'll ask, "Well, what are you doing? We already have television." I know, but sweetheart, this is the 4K brand new super duper high definition television that we don't have. And then I just get a look that says something like, you know, "Dude, get over it." Don't take me into a store with an electronics department, because my heart will start to clamor for things I don't need. What's your heart clamoring for? What is the secret of contentment? It's what our text from Philippians chapter 4 is about. This section of Paul's letter gives us 7 principles for living a life of contentment. So know that the secret of contentment is really no secret at all, because it is spelled out plainly in the Bible. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says here in chapter 4. He says, first, if you want to be content, express gratitude. If you want to be content, express gratitude. Look again at verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." You'll remember that the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this joyful letter. He was in prison for preaching, a preaching that said that the crucified Jesus is right now the risen Savior and the King of heaven and earth. Paul was about to be tried by Caesar. And the problem was that Caesar thought of himself as a god on earth and the only rightful king. And so Paul knew that his trial could end in a humiliating and painful execution. And yet, while awaiting trial, the Christians in the city of Philippi took up an offering, and they sent it to Paul by way of their own, one of their own, a man named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus traveled hundreds of miles and brought these gifts, born out of a blossoming, beautiful love and concern for the Apostle Paul. And Paul was grateful. He doesn't complain and whine and moan about his situation. He doesn't talk about what he doesn't have. Paul said that he, quote, rejoiced greatly in the Lord because of their gift. Notice the direction of Paul's gratitude. It goes out to the Philippians and up to God. Despite his horrible circumstances, Paul expressed gratitude. My friends, you got to know that contentment begins with gratitude. You don't have everything you want, but you have something to be thankful for. Oh, I thought somebody might say amen there. All right. Your circumstances may not be what you want, but you still have something to be thankful for. Second, seek to learn. Emphasis on the word learn. Seek to learn contentment. Friends, you got to understand that contentment doesn't just fall on you. It's something that you learn. Two people can go through the same experience and one learn from it and the other stay the same or even become worse. Two people can take the same class and one person learn and the other person not learn. You've got to put in effort to try to learn to be content. Look again at verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul writes, I'm not saying this because I am in need. Pause right there, parentheses. What Paul is saying is, I'm not writing you this letter. I'm not sending you thanks because you sent me this gift and I want you to give me more gifts. You know, sometimes people can, they can say thank you for a gift in a way that says, hey, give me more. That's not what Paul's doing. Paul is not saying that he was pacing in his cell, asking the guard, have they sent the thing yet? Have they sent anything yet? No, he's saying he's not clamoring for their gifts. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have, here we go, learned. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Listen, friends, when you are in a season of abundance, there are temptations. When you are in a season of scarcity, there are other temptations. There are temptations for the rich, and there are temptations for the poor. When you are in a season of abundance, the temptation is to forget God, to become self-sufficient, to trust in your things, and to do immoral things to gain even more wealth. When you are in a season of scarcity, the temptation is to think that God has forgotten you and that you need to worry, fear, and do immoral things to try to be like those who are rich. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 says this, Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Friends, in the school of abundance, Paul learned contentment. And in the school of scarcity, Paul learned contentment. Whenever you are in those seasons, you've got to seek to learn contentment. Third, if you want to be content, trust Jesus to give you strength. Look at verse 13. Trust Jesus to give you strength. Verse 13 says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You're probably more familiar with the King James translation, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this is one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, but is also one of the most misquoted. Notice that when you read it in its context, it does not mean what most people try to make it mean. It does not mean that Christ will strengthen me to do anything I want or anything I can think of or anything that I feel like I need to do. No, in its context, The all things, or the all this Paul is referring to, is in this verse that we just read about how to be content in plenty and in want. What Paul is saying here in verse 13 is that Christ will strengthen you, not to leap the tallest building, but to be content in abundance and scarcity. Now, having said that, know that this strength from Jesus is mind-blowingly powerful. This is the power of the Holy Spirit strengthening you in your inner self, where those places where your heart is clamoring for stuff. Well, Jesus, by his Spirit, will strengthen you in your inner self to walk in heaven's contentment when you are in the best of times and when you are in the worst of times. Fourth, if you want to be content, pursue the well-being of others. Pursue the well-being of others. Look at verses 14 through 16. The apostle writes, "It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." The Philippian church was small and poor, and yet instead of focusing on their comfort or their survival, they chose to be partners in ministry with the apostle. When Paul was in other cities planting churches and ministering to other churches, they gave sacrificially to support the well-being of Paul and the well-being of other people, of other believers. Listen, people who live for themselves will never find contentment. There's great power in giving yourself away. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25 says, I love these words, "Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. If you want to be content, pursue the well-being of others. Fifth, if you want to be content, see your giving, see your sacrifice, see your sacrificial giving as spiritual fruit. Verse 17, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." Unlike many TV preachers, Paul was not constantly asking for money. As grateful as he was for the gifts and support the Philippians gave him, he wanted them to know that their giving was for their own spiritual benefit. Jesus said these words. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, there's a certain level of security that comes from knowing that you have been disciplined to save and prepare for retirement. There's a certain kind of security that comes from knowing that you've done the work of putting away money to prepare for the day of retirement. And what Paul wants us to see here is that there's a contentment, there's a security that comes when we can understand that our giving is putting up treasure in heaven. And Can you honestly say to yourself, "Yeah, I'm sending stuff up. I'm sending up treasure." Because if you can see that in your own life, what Paul is getting at here is that there's a contentment in this life, knowing that you have stored up treasure in heaven. Six. See your giving and your sacrifice. See your sacrificial giving, not only as spiritual fruit, but see it as worship. Verse 18. The apostle writes, I have received full payment and more than enough. You guys don't have to keep giving to me. I've got plenty. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are, watch this, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Here Paul compares our giving to worship in the Old Testament, in which animals were sacrificed and then burnt on the altar. The smoke from the burning sacrifice would rise up to God and be pleasing to him. Exodus chapter 29, verse 18 says, then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burning offering, a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. In the act of worship, you are declaring how much you value God, how much he is worth to you. And when you give away money, when you give away possessions as an act of worship, you are declaring, God, you are worth more to me than all of these things. There's a song that we used to sing that says, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. One of the great things that causes us discontent is not being able to answer the question, where can my soul find ultimate satisfaction? Worship declares that the satisfaction every human heart seeks is not in things, but in Jesus. Thursday night's Bible study, we've been for the past few weeks looking at John chapter 4. And there in John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman, a Samaritan woman, at a well. And Jesus has been traveling, he's tired, and so he asks her for a drink. And this woman is, she's thirsty, not only physically, but her soul is thirsty. She's going from relationship to relationship to relationship, trying to find some ultimate satisfaction for her soul. And Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks this water, talking about the water coming out of the well, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Contentment is about knowing, experiencing, trusting Jesus Christ as the unique and ultimate satisfaction for your soul. Seventh, finally, the apostle tells us that contentment is about trusting God to meet your needs. Verses 19 and 20, Paul writes these wonderful words. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. These verses remind us that we can never outgive God. These verses remind us that our Father has an unlimited supply of resources. These verses answer for us one of the most fundamental questions that keep us in discontent. Will I have enough? Will I have enough? That's why we worry. That's why we try this thing or that. Will I have enough? And the Bible says, yes. For my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So stop worrying about the future. God will supply your need. He will supply your needs. Your need, not your greed, but your needs. He will supply your needs. Years ago, had the pleasure of pastoring a church in another part of our city. And this church struggled with giving. And there's this dear brother in the church who challenged the church. Over several years, several occasions, several times, he said to the church, listen, I just challenge everybody. He said, I challenge you. Jerry said, I challenge everybody in this church to tithe for 1 month. He says, I know why you don't tithe. You don't tithe because you're afraid. You don't tithe because you're afraid that at the end of the month you won't have enough, so you don't give. He says, I challenge you. He says, tithe for 1 month. And if you lack anything, if you're unable to pay any bill, if you tithe and you still have a need, come see me and I will pay for it. He did that several times over several years. And he never had to pay out a cent. Why? Because God is faithful. God will supply your needs. You might be asking, well, how can you be so sure? So much poverty in the world. How can we be sure? Well, we can be sure because of what God has already given. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then Romans 8:32 says this, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God will supply your needs. Love the story about a poor woman in a small town, living in a small, shabby house. She had no money to buy food, had no food in her kitchen, and so she prayed, Lord, Lord, send me a ham and a sack of cornmeal. And she prayed again, Lord, send me a ham and a sack of cornmeal. And she prayed loud, Lord, send me a ham and a sack of cornmeal. And as she was praying, her window was open, and in this town there was this scoundrel of a man who did not believe in God and made fun of believers. And he heard this woman praying and he decided to play a trick on her. He heard her prayer and then went to the store and bought a ham and a sack of cornmeal. And as she was praying, he climbed up on her roof and he dropped them down the chimney. And the woman, so excited that her prayer had been answered, grabbed the ham and the sack of cornmeal, and she ran out into the town telling folks how God had answered her prayer. And when she had gathered a crowd, this scoundrel of a man showed up and told the story about how he'd heard the woman and how he himself had dropped the food down the chimney, and that there is no God, and there is no God to trust. And this woman looked at him and said, well, the devil might have brought the food, but it was God who sent it. Friends, God will supply your needs. Trust him. The last verse of our text, Paul just breaks out in praise to the goodness and faithfulness of God. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He just breaks out in praise when he thinks about the goodness of God, how God can be trusted, how God has taught him to be content in life. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul expresses himself in praise. So as we close this morning, I got to ask you, how's your contentment-ometer? How's your contentment-ometer this morning? You're probably like a lot of people in that you have some measure of contentment, But there are still areas of your heart that are troubled by discontent. In a moment, we're going to receive from this table. We're going to receive from the Lord's table. And at this table, as we eat and drink in faith, we proclaim Jesus to be the ultimate satisfaction for our souls. At this table, we proclaim God to be faithful to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.